Welcome to the March 15th, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, The Holy Folly. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
We welcome you to College Park. We are so glad that you have joined us for worship this morning. We'd like to find out who is here. We have pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests alike to just use this pad to give us your name and any contact information you'd like to, for us to have, and check the appropriate boxes. We invite the first person on the pew to start that process, and when you're done, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out. And we do ask that once it reaches the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started, that would be helpful. If you're a regular attender of College Park, this is your opportunity to find out the name of a person on your pew. So we hope that you will take that information and introduce yourself at the end of the service. We do ask, once it gets back to the beginning of the pew, if you could, that person could take out all the pages that were used today, that would be helpful so our ushers can pick those up at the end of the service. Let me see. A few announcements about this morning. We are having our children's celebration. That is a time when our four-year-olds through our sixth graders leave, and we go into Smith Hall for our own children's church. And we will do that today during the second hymn, hymn number 141, The Old Rugged Cross. Parents, you just let your children come with us into Smith Hall, our fellowship hall, and you can pick them up there at the end of the service. Let me see. I want to say a big thank you to all those who prayed, who provided food for the college mission trip this past week to Charleston. We had a great week, and we did a lot of work, and it was a very productive and fun week for us, and very thankful. We had more food than we could eat. We tried, but we didn't eat it all. But we're going to give it to the youth, and I know they'll finish it. So it was a great time in Charleston, and we're very thankful for everybody who prayed and provided things for us to go. Let's see. We are having family ministry team today. This is all of our council, our youth, our children, our preschool, and our family enrichment committee today at 4 o'clock. We'll be meeting in Adult 3 to kind of continue work on our planning retreat from last month. So hope that you guys will come to be a part of that. Let's see. Anything else? Want to let you be aware of something. We have a sister church down in Troutman. It's called Watermark Church. We have been partnering with this church since it began. It's exciting time for them as well. They are growing so much that they are having to move out of the cafeteria at Troutman Middle School into the gymnatorium. And that they are growing so much that they're having to move, and it's an exciting thing for them. I know many of you have been praying for that church. I've gone down there to work. And so that's an exciting bit of information, and we wanted to pass that on. Let me see. Any other announcements? Come on, Jeremy.
Good morning.
Morning.
In celebration of yesterday and in preparation for today, you see I'm wearing my Florida State colors today. So, softball, I've had a lot of people tell me they're going to play, but I've only received 9 permission forms, and I have to have those forms so that I know you're playing. So if, especially the girls, I have one form for a female. I've had several females tell me they're going to play, but they haven't gotten me the forms. I need those forms this week because we have to turn in our team fees or whatever. So if you want to play, those forms are still down there in the church office. You can turn them in to me, you can turn them in to Jeff, but I need to know this week. Thank you.
We will be
starting our study discussion of the shack this evening. There are three times this week that you can join us. Choose whichever is most convenient for you. Tonight at 6 o'clock downstairs in Adult 3, Dr. Edwards will be leading that discussion. Wednesday night in the coffee house, the college classroom side of it, Barbie Morgan will be leading that discussion. Or Thursday night at 7 o'clock, probably in the conference room, I will be leading that discussion. And we look forward to getting to talk a little bit about the book and to see what your thoughts are and see how it matches up with Scripture. Looking forward to it.
Okay. Well, we many things else that are happening in the life of our church. We invite you to take a look at the opportunities for the week. They're in the back of your bulletin. Check that schedule out. We are very thankful for our guests that have come this morning. You have already given us your information on the pew pads, but we would like to give something back to you. If you're a guest with us this morning, we have good-looking ushers that are coming down the aisles, aren't they? Yeah, yeah. If you're a guest, if you just raise your hand as they come back down the aisles, they have a packet of information they'd like to give to you. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor as well as a little bit of the history of College Park and the newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in the life of our church. We are very, very blessed that you have decided to join us this morning. This is what we do at College Park. This is what we do best, is to come together as the body of Christ to worship God in spirit and truth. Let's prepare our hearts to do just that.
Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which, like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course, it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Sure foundation, I will put my trust.
Will you pray with me? Father, that is what we believe. That you are the rock. You are the foundation of our lives. So many times we seek to find our purpose in things, in other people. Father, you remind us that all things come from you. And so only in you do we find purpose for our lives. Only in you do we find a foundation. When the storms of life come and the rains, they bear down on us, your foundation will never shake. And we can be assured that you are with us, for you are our rock. And because you are our rock, we come to worship you. We come into this place singing, praying, lifting up your name above all names, because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Rock of Ages. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Today is the third Sunday of Lent, and as part of our journey toward the cross, we admit our sins and bring them before the Father, that we may seek the redemption and promise in Jesus Christ. Printed in your order of worship is a call to confession that's from 1 John chapter 1. If you will read this, share this call to confession responsively with me, I'll begin, and if we can read together the second part printed in bold. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all.
We claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness. we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
God, we make so many mistakes. We turn away from you so often. We need you so much. Thank you that you so love the world that you sent Jesus to die on the cross to save us from our sins. Amen.
As an assurance of pardon, we look into John's Gospel, the third chapter. John 3:16 is a familiar verse and probably the first one that many of us ever learn, first verse of Scripture from the Bible. There's a reason that it's so familiar and there's a reason it's so meaningful to us. There's no better statement in God's Word as an assurance of pardon and our promise in Jesus Christ than this. This is John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Thank you. pray with me. Our God, in the stillness of this moment, what can we possibly say to you except thank you? For even as you call us to something higher and something greater, your grace, your mercy, and your love find us just as we are. Pray that you bless this gift and bless those who are able to give. For we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Let me introduce you to a couple. Their names are Bob and Sandy Campbell. Bob and Sandy were members at East Flat Rock, which is where we had a chance to serve before we came to College Park a gazillion years ago. But Bob and Sandy, if there ever was a couple that had a right to wear a T-shirt that said "Exhausted for God," it was Bob and Sandy Campbell. They were involved in everything and anything missions. Two of the most devoted people I'd have ever met in my life. Very colorful people, and I'll save that for another day. But let me tell you about Bob and Sandy. There was an opportunity for East Flat Rock, First Baptist East Flat Rock, where we were, to start a Hispanic mission. Bob and Sandy were point people for that. That mission is now a church that continues to grow and to thrive in the Carolina Baptist Association. They were instrumental in starting that ministry. The association decided to buy a camp. They called it Camp Bearwalla. And for some of our older youth and some of our 20-somethings, you'll remember going to Camp Bearwalla or Camp Wayfarer for children's camp. Okay, that's the same camp. And every time when my dad and I were out there working on the grounds, softball field or whatever we were working on, Bob and Sandy were always there. They were working on the swimming pool. They were refurbishing cabins. They were working on the new recreation hall. They were always there. So they had a perfect right to wear the T-shirt "Exhausted for God." Unfortunately, that manifests itself, a hard day's work on Saturday a lot of times manifests itself on Sunday morning. Especially with Bob. Now, choir, Bob had a beautiful tenor voice. And he sat about where Bob Doty is sitting in the choir loft. And every Sunday morning, when it came about 11:30 and it was warm, Bob got a little tired. "Exhausted for God" kind of manifest itself. And what would usually happen is Bob would be sitting there, and you could see it coming, because he would start to kind of lean back a little bit in the chair. And by about 3 minutes into the sermon, all you could see was the top of Bob's head. They had teal... Pardon? Bob says, "I've quit preaching and gone to meddling." But they had teal-colored stoles, and so you saw this top of this silver head in teal surrounded. Well, one Sunday morning, usually it was pretty manageable, but one Sunday morning, as he's getting settled, he nodded off a little soon. And all I could see, now, East Flat Rock had a fan-shaped sanctuary. So you could seat 1,000 people, but you were never more than about 15 rows from the front. But everybody could see what was going on. And we saw Bob sitting there, and to our horror, we began to see this motion. And as he nodded farther and farther forward, we just knew he was going to conk heads with the person in front of him. A good alto was going to go down because Bob took her out. Okay? But fortunately, Garland Levi, now Garland was a tall, about 6'4". He looked like one of the riverboat gamblers. Tall, distinguished looking man, wonderful bass singer. He saw what was happening. So as Bob leaned forward, Garland reached out and grabbed the very tip of the stole and just pulled him back. And as he got him back up to semi-upright, he just took the edges of the stole and hooked him over the sides of the chair. So what we had was a picture of Bob just kind of, it was just kind of suspended there. Now, Dr. Tanner was trying to preach, and the whole congregation's laughing. And he's trying to preach, he's trying to figure out, well, he turns around, sees what happened, you know, he just does his hands like this and just keeps preaching. He had a right to wear the T-shirt "Exhausted for God" because he worked countless hours, just wearing himself out physically. And some would say that kind of exhaustion is foolish. Putting all of that work and energy into that kind of stuff is just foolish. Paul perhaps was thinking about those kind of statements when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27, he said, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose. Even with a lot of traffic and a lot of books, a lot of programs on TV that talk about how atheism is on the rise, God still does pretty well in the polls, if you will. Now, what exactly that means, we'll talk a little bit later about what people's conceptions of God is. But while the majority of Americans still claim to believe in God, we have a crisis in a sense because churches of all faiths and denominations are generally on the decline. I don't know if you have a subscription to USA Today or take an opportunity to read it, but when I was going in the Y the other day, it was actually on Monday, this headline caught my eye on USA Today. It says, "Redrawing the Map of American Religion." And so I bought the paper and took the opportunity that night to read it. And I want to read it to you because this little short article, which is kind of the intro for a bigger article, is kind of catching here. It says, "Almost all denominations losing ground, according to survey. When it comes to religion, the USA is now a land of freelancers. The percentage of people who call themselves some type of Christian has dropped more than 11% in a generation. The faithful have scattered out of their faithful bases. The Bible Belt is less Baptist. The Rust Belt is less Catholic. And everywhere, more people are exploring spiritual frontiers or falling off the faith map completely. These dramatic shifts in only 18 years are detailed in this new report that was released on Monday. It finds that despite growth and immigration that has added nearly 50 million adults to the U.S. population, almost all religious denominations have lost ground since the survey was first done in 1990. More than ever before, people are just making up their own stories of who they are. They say, 'I'm everything. I'm nothing. I believe in myself,' says the author of this study. Among the key findings in the 2008 survey, which again was released this week, it says so many Americans claim no religion at all, which made up 15% of the population as opposed to 8% in 1990. So many claim no religion at all that this category now outranks every other major U.S. religious group except Catholic and Baptist. In a nation that has long been mostly Christian, the challenge to Christianity does not come from other religions, but from a rejection of all forms of organized religion." Now, what does that tell us? You know, to me, a bigger question comes to mind. You know, what kind of God are we talking about? When we say we believe in God, yet major denominations, organized religion is declining, yet people still say they believe in God, what is their concept of God? There's a fellow named Christopher Hitchens. He is an author, a journalist. He kind of fancies himself to be a political observer as well. He's written a number of books, and these books have kind of made him a popular speaker on the circuit, you know, in terms of giving lectures and writing. He's got several books, the latest of which is "God Is Not Great: How Religion Poisons Everything." Now, technically, he is not an atheist. He is an anti-theist. Okay? And he describes himself as a believer in the Enlightenment values of secularism, humanism, and reason. Now, I've read some of his arguments against there being a divine being. I've read those arguments. And between me and you and whoever else you want to tell, his arguments actually pale. They pale compared to what Bill read a few minutes ago. This morning, Psalm says, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God." The heavens declare the glory of God. And as I go out on a clear day, not today, but, you know, as I go out on a clear day and I see the heavens, and I see creation, that's right. The heavens declare the glory of God. I have to say amen. They do. And as a child, I remember singing a song which has stuck with me through all these years. The name of the song was "It Took a Miracle." And there's a line in there that says, "A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the skies." And I remember as a child learning that, "A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky," and wondering why God had written "tis" in the skies. You know, it's some things you remember. But the line in the song goes like this: "My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space, but when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here his glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of his might, his throne, till eternity. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through, and every little bird and flower are testimonies too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. And that is the God that we serve. This God is the theological center of Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And this morning I want to read for you, with you, if you would take out your Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible, there should be a pew Bible there in front of you. We're going to read about this God. This God that the psalmist talked about. This God that Paul is writing about. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 18. And be reading down through verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me pause right there for just a moment. When some of our 20-somethings were teenagers, U-Turn sang a song called The Message of the Cross by a band named Delirious. And this verse... just over and over through that song. That was the message of the song. For the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But for those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I mean, that is so clear I could stop now. But I think I've got a few moments, so it's not going to stop me from going on and elaborating a little bit. But understand Paul, where he's going with this. He proclaims that God's saving power and liberating wisdom come in what the sophists and the scribes, the enlightened people like Christopher Hitchens, call foolishness. His power and his liberating wisdom come in what others would call foolishness. So the proclamation of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, they don't get it. And that leads us to some questions. Some questions like, Will we believe in the strong name of Jesus only if we see signs and wonders here on earth? How can the God of Psalm 19 possibly send his son to die? And why didn't that God send a multitude of angels to take Jesus off of the cross and to show his might and power once and for all? Why? The answer to those questions, I think, are three-part, and Paul addresses those. Part one, Paul's preaching doesn't deny those questions. He doesn't deny such questions like that, and he doesn't deny the way of the cross. Look in verse 22 again. It says, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. In that verse, he is describing stumbling blocks. The stumbling blocks for the Jews and the Greeks, but if we're not careful, the stumbling blocks for ourselves. Because what they demand and seek, these signs and miracles and all that other stuff, if we're not careful, we have to be honest and say, well, that's kind of what I want to see too. Because we live in an age that says, give me the evidence. Show me, show me, show me. Prove it to me. Don't we? Education, in a regard, instills that in children. Look for the evidence, follow the evidence, look for the experiment, empirical data. Give that stuff to me. Prove it to me. Show it to me. And there's something in part of us that says, God, just show yourself. Show yourself so I can believe more easily and so that all those people that are telling me I'm wrong will be proved wrong themselves. You know, there's a certain sense that we want God to have one of these, yeah, get one of those moments. Don't we? Don't we? To prove the people that are wrong, wrong once and for all. God, show your might and show your power. You see, it's not that we necessarily don't believe. We just want a sign for God's sake and for our own. You know? How else will people be convinced except by a sign of might and power? Think about it. The whole might thing plays out pretty well in biblical epic, right? You think about the Red Sea thing. For those of you that grew up in the Ten Commandments movie generation, the image of Charlton Heston with his hand raised, I mean, that's powerful. I mean, the water just, woof. That is power. Think about the inhabitants of Jericho. You know, one minute they're making fun of these guys walking around blowing a ram's horn. You know, one minute they're making fun. The next minute they're looking at their impenetrable wall in rubble at their feet. You see, the might card plays out pretty well. And for those who demand a sign from God, they may say, you know, let the righteous be miraculously saved and the sinners be brutally punished. That's, as human beings, kind of where we go with this. Paul continues, part two of his argument. There is the way of wisdom. There is the way of wisdom. We do seek after wisdom. The message of Christ needs to make sense to us, doesn't it? And let's admit that. But we, like the Greeks, we want the truth to make sense according to our criteria, according to the standards and the wisdom of our age. Make no mistake, the culture in Corinth had a big impact on the church at Corinth. You see, it was a time where people would meet in the city square and they would listen to the wisdom of the great debaters as they convinced them of everything, the meaning of life and everything in between. And you say, well, we don't necessarily have that. Well, yeah, we do. It's just disguised a little bit differently. You know, the great debaters of this age woo us with wisdom that puts us ahead of others. And especially if it puts us ahead of others, we buy into that stuff. You see, the message comes to us a little more subtly. It's piped into us. It's disguised. It's everywhere. You know, and it, worst of all, it's kind of couched in spiritual terms. Let me give you an example. Here's one. Our culture tells us that if we can visualize, if we can think of a job we want and a place we want to live and a place we want to be in life, then it should be ours. And the way we accomplish that is just not letting any detracting thoughts come into our mind. Let me give you another example. We are encouraged to surround ourselves with like thinkers, like-minded thinkers. You know, don't hang around with the turkeys when you want to soar like the eagles. Right? That's what we hear. And you can hear that message on internet, TV, best-selling books, talk shows, everywhere else. But that is the wisdom of this age. And it's infiltrated the church. There's an explosion of this health and wealth gospel, and it's exploding in Africa and South America. Of course it is. That's the poorest regions on the earth. And they're the most vulnerable to this kind of hope, if you will. And we, as the wealthiest country in the world, are exporting this false gospel. You know, we've made a sovereign God into a genie in a bottle, you know, where every wish of ours is his command. So we've taken the cross out of salvation and discipleship and replaced it with a middle school magic show. No offense, middle schoolers, but you understand what I'm saying? That's what we're trying to do to God. Part three of Paul's argument or answer is the way of the wise, and those who would seek after overwhelming signs can only hear foolishness when the gospel's proclaimed to them. You see, the quest for ultimate wisdom and power on our terms is futile. You see, if you think about it, God took action. And even though we are trying to make God in our image, the biblical God, there's a deep-rooted sense that God's ways are not our ways. We hear that all the way through Scripture. And in verse 25, it tells us again, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." God is not created in our image. We are created in His image. And our lives have been dotted with divine hints that it's really the foolishness and weakness of sacrificial love that reveals God to us, right? You see, and as we journey to the cross, you know, in this the third Sunday of Lent, as we journey to the cross, we have to get that. That it's about sacrifice. It's God's sacrificial love to us. It's not what we do. It's what God has done. And it's this quality of love that you see in people who take up the cross and follow Jesus. What the world may call weakness and foolishness is actually the power of God to those who are being saved. As Great Britain was emerging from the First World War, there was a priest of the Church of England, of the Anglican Church, named Dick Shepherd, who was assigned to really a pretty tough parish assignment in London. It was an area called St. Martin's in the Field. And it was a lower middle class neighborhood, but it was riddled with prostitutes and all types of other vices. But there were also good tradespeople that lived there that were kind of overwhelmed by the circumstance. So it really wasn't an easy assignment at all. And Shepherd took the challenge. He hit the ground running. He got to know the prostitutes by name. You know, he pulled the unconscious drunks out of the gutters and nursed them back to health in his own home. And ever so slowly, that parish began to change as less than socially acceptable people began to tiptoe in and then eventually flood in to the church. Because of, maybe in spite of, or perhaps in spite of, his physical disability, Dick Shepherd was a driven man. Now, you say, what was his physical disability? He suffered from asthma. And in this time, there was no good treatment for asthma. And so his doctors warned him to be very careful. He said, be very careful, watch the hours that you work, watch the places you go, under what circumstances, what weather that you go places. But against doctor's orders one morning, Dick Shepherd awakened before dawn and he walked several miles. And it was a cold, rainy day as he walked down the Thames River. And his design was to deliver a pair of leather gloves, soft leather gloves. And he needed to deliver those to a man who lived a couple miles away. And the reason he needed to deliver those gloves is because that man had been involved in a factory fire the day before and had burnt his hands badly. And he needed those gloves to go to work, because if he did not go to work, Dick Shepherd knew that he would be fired. So he made the journey. And in doing so, it cost him his life. His health failed him when he got back home. And he died convinced that he was unworthy of his calling and that his ministry had failed. Now, the world would say, surely Dick Shepherd was out of his mind. Why else would he deliberately ignore medical advice, go out into the cold and rainy day to take gloves to a man who would probably never even put money in his offering plate, let alone come into the doors of the church? Why would he do that? And people would say, what a foolish man. He should have been taking care of himself. But see, Dick Shepherd was a fool by this world's definition. But I would suspect, no, I know. I know that God would think differently. You see, our method of proclaiming the cross is always less than perfect, because we're human beings. It's always less than perfect. But it's rather the message of the cross, according to verse 18. It is the message of the cross that will appear foolish to those who are perishing. Sacrificial love will always look crazy to those people who don't receive it. But we have nothing else to offer. Look in verse 23. but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ redeeming. And faith. Faith, a paradoxical faith of strength built upon weakness, of wisdom constructed on folly, a faith marked by the foolishness of a God who would send his Son to die for us. That's holy foolishness. That's the holy folly. See, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Let's pray together. Dear Father, forgive us when we feel like that we're smarter than you are. Forgive us when we treat you like you're there to grant our every wish. Father, forgive us when we doubt the nature of the gospel, the message of the cross, message of hope, message of redemption, message which will seem foolish to those who are perishing. But for those of us who are being saved, it's your power in our lives. Father, forgive us when we fail you, but encourage us, strengthen us, walk beside us as we take up our cross and follow you. Father, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us your eyes so we can see. We can see people who are hurting, people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, when and if they reject that, help us to remember it's not us they're rejecting. It's the wisdom of this day that's creeping into their hearts and minds. Help us to be faithful in prayer. Help us to be faithful in ministry. For all these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. I hope that you personally understand what it means when Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. I hope you understand what that means. I hope you understand what it means that God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. But if you don't understand those concepts, I'll be glad to talk with you this morning. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'll be glad to share with you how you can receive a personal relationship with the God who created you and loves you so much. We're going to sing in just a moment, and I'll be here at the front and be glad to share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ. Or if you want to call me sometime this week, feel free to do so. I'll be glad to share that with you. If you're here this morning and maybe you've just been living in a defeatist type of attitude where you're thinking, well, you know, people don't listen. They don't care what I have to say. My prayer for you this morning is that you would understand what Paul is trying to teach us. You know, for some people, they're not going to get it. For others, we need to faithfully exhort the message of Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to do the convincing. Okay, if that's you and you say, I need to be more faithful in that regard, you can pray where you are and square that situation with God. Or you can certainly come here to the front and pray. Some of our prayer warriors, I think, will be coming here to the front and they'll be glad to be here with you as you pray. If you're a believer and you would like to join College Park, there are many ways that we receive members, and I'll be glad to share with you. But whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. thank you for being here today. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I want to invite you to come back tonight. It's probably still be rainy, so, you know, it's a good time to be together and fellowship at 6 o'clock for the discipleship study that Mary mentioned, and also for 7 o'clock for our life service. Let's pray together as we leave. Dear Father, as we leave from this place, encourage our hearts, strengthen our bodies, strengthen our resolve to live the kind of lives that demonstrate your love to other people. Father, we pray for those who are around us, that we would be effective ministers to them, and that they would see Christ as he shines through us. And it's in his name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.